Good morning. It's a joy, a privilege, a blessing to be with you again this morning. And these are interesting days in which we live, aren't they? So much is happening. It seems that you wake up in the morning and wonder what's happened overnight. So much is happening so quickly, and days are rushing on, rushing ahead. But we're confident that no matter what is going on in the world, God is on his throne. Jesus will build his church, and he's coming soon for his bride, for his church. This message this morning is the eighth message in the series that I began back in May, looking at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we've been focusing on the role of the Holy Spirit in the church in recent messages. And I want to do that again this morning, understanding that this is the age of the Spirit. We're living in the age of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is the member of the Godhead with operational responsibility in the earth in this age. And it means to me that we need the presence and the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit today just as much as they needed his power and ministry and presence in the first church, perhaps even more so because of the way things are in the world today. We've seen previously that the Holy Spirit is the advocate for Christ, that the Holy Spirit is responsible to communicate both the word and the will of Christ to the people of God and to the church of the living God. And we've seen that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, sent to lead us into all the truth and also to reveal to us the things that are to come. And this morning I want to add to that by looking at another truth, the truth that the Holy Spirit empowers believers to walk in the supernatural presence and power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers believers to walk in his supernatural presence and power. So the advocate for Christ, the head of the church, the Holy Spirit, is both in and with believers to empower us to walk in the manifestations of the power and the authority he has given to us in order that we might co-labor with him to accomplish his will on earth and to see the church built that Jesus said that he would build. So could you open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And we will look at a few verses from there in a moment, but I need to build a bit of a foundation before we get to John chapter 20. And this morning I am burdened of the Lord to highlight and to emphasize something that we have looked at, something that I've preached on a number of times before, especially around the Feast of Pentecost each year. And that is the incredible importance for each of us to make sure that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit as on the day of Pentecost. The great importance that each of us must know for ourselves experientially that we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit just as we saw on the day of Pentecost. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father to empower us for Christian life, for Christian living, for Christian ministry. And I don't think that we can truly understand or truly experience the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in the measure or in the fullness that God intends without being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so we come to John 1:33. We mentioned that before we come to John 20. We see that Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. But as part of his role in the church, the Holy Spirit is the advocate for Christ. The Holy Spirit facilitates or administers the baptism in the Holy Spirit on behalf of Jesus, who is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm very aware that perhaps for some of us, some of us have been in churches that have taught that the baptism in the Holy Spirit was only for the day of Pentecost and not at all for today. Or perhaps some of us have been in churches that have said, well, we received all of the Holy Spirit at salvation, and there is no secondary receiving of the Holy Spirit beyond salvation. So please let me address those perceptions again. And I want to do so by unveiling Scripture this morning. I want to look at the clear teaching of Scripture rather than just giving a viewpoint or rather than trying to explain things from a denominational perspective or denominational theology. We want the Word of God to speak to us. And so be ready to allow the Lord to speak into your hearts. If there are things you need to let go, be prepared to let them go. If there are attitudes or perceptions that need to change, I pray that you would allow the Lord to change those this morning. So keep an open mind. Allow God's word to speak to you, especially if you've struggled to believe in or to experience the baptism in the Holy Spirit for yourself. And I'm spending time emphasizing this because I think it's a vitally important truth that we need to understand from God's word, and a vitally important truth that we must walk in if we are to see the Holy Spirit being manifested in the church and in our nation in these last days. While I was preparing this, I remembered that when we, in the very early days of Jesus first, we had a man join with us with his wife, who had been a pastor in a denominational church down country in the middle of the charismatic renewal that profoundly swept through our country. And the charismatic renewal was a renewal of the teaching and the experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit that profoundly touched the church in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. The testimony of this pastor, who's now gone on to be with the Lord, and I think this would have been in the early 1970s, the church that he was in, the denominational church that he was in, was greatly impacted by the charismatic renewal and the restoration of the truth of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He testified that at one stage, probably half his church supported the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because many of them had sovereignly been touched by the Lord. Even some who had previously discounted this truth had been touched by the Lord themselves in the middle of a charismatic renewal, some with the evidence of speaking in tongues. He says the other half of the church, including himself, actually opposed what was happening. And he said, in fact, that he was one who preached against what was happening at that time. But he could not deny that people around him were being sovereignly touched by something that he could not put his finger on, and they would say it was because they'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he saw their lives radically changed, and they went from lukewarm to being on fire, and they went from being ineffective to being effective witnesses for Jesus. They had a heart for souls, and he could not deny the change that he was seeing in the 50% of his church that had been touched by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the charismatic renewal. So, and this is the point of telling you this story, he said that one, I think it was a Monday or a Tuesday, he said to his wife, "I'm going into my study just with my Bible, nothing else, no books, no commentaries. I'm just taking my Bible and I'm going into my study, and I'm not leaving there until the Lord reveals truth to me. I want to know from God's word whether what is happening to these people, what is happening at the moment in our nation with the charismatic renewal and the restoration of the truth of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I want to know, Lord, if this is true or if it's not." And he said, "If it's true, Lord, I want to embrace it. If it's not, then I need to stand against it and preach about that as well." Apparently, only just a short time went by, and he came out of his study and he said to his wife, "Well, the Lord has shown me that this is truth." And he says, "I'm now personally speaking in tongues. I went into my office denying this truth. I've come out knowing that it's true and also speaking in tongues." So he was then got to his church on the Sunday and apologized for what he taught previously. And he encouraged the other half of his congregation also that, like him, they needed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You see, if we are to see the Holy Spirit moving in presence and power today, if we are to believe for our nation to be touched by a move of God, if we're believing to see signs and wonders and miracles in the church in this last hour, if we're to believe for lives around us to be truly impacted, if we desire to see the church fulfill its role as salt and light, then we need to see the truth of the baptism in the Holy Spirit manifested in our lives and manifested in the church in these last days. If it was necessary to see the truth of the baptism in the Holy Spirit restored to our nation, to the church in our nation in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, I think it's even more desperate, more important that we see that truth revealed and unveiled again for the church in this last hour. So my question then is this. How important is it to you to actually be walking in truth? If something is not true, would you really want to know that it's not true? How important is it for you to know that you are empowered to be a witness for Jesus? How important is it for you to see the church in our nation actually stand up as the head and not the tail, as salt and light in these last days? How important is it to you to see this nation, including friends and family, touched with the gospel of Christ, the gospel that alone can save? And is it important enough that you this morning would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit might say to you from the Word of God? And is it important enough for you to desire to seek truth for yourself? So here we are, John's Gospel. I said we'd get there, John chapter 20, and we're going to be reading verses 19 to 22. And the context of John chapter 20 is an account with the disciples just shortly after Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. Verse 19 of John 20. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so this was just after his resurrection, the first instance that we have in Scripture of the disciples receiving the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, as the advocate for Christ. They received the Holy Spirit when Jesus breathed on them shortly after he rose from the grave. Our next scripture is Acts chapter 1. And Jesus is meeting with his disciples, this time just prior to his ascension to heaven, just prior to the day of Pentecost. In fact, this is the last discourse that Jesus had with his disciples before he was taken up into heaven. And this was just when they were all gathered in Jerusalem for the annual feast of Pentecost. So these final words, these last words that Jesus gives to his disciples, obviously were important words. So Acts chapter 1 verse 3. Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, including coming to them in the locked room, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized in water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So Jesus speaks about the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And the disciples waited in Jerusalem just as Jesus instructed them. And then on the day of Pentecost, the very day that they celebrated this feast for over 1,500 years, we read in Acts 2 verses 2 to 4 that suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and these tongues of fire rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And so in John 20:22, in the locked room immediately after his resurrection, the disciples received the Holy Spirit the first time when Jesus breathed on them. We see here in Acts 2, the second experience for these same disciples, where they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Now, some of you are going to say, but Peter, that was just for the first disciples. That was just for the first church. That's what we've been taught all our lives. Well, is that really what Scripture teaches? Or is that just some church tradition that we have been bound to because that's the way things were in our denomination and we're stuck with that? What does the Bible say? Is this just for the first church or not? So come with me to verses 27 to 39 of Acts chapter 2. And Peter is preaching to the crowd about the things that they had both seen and heard when the Holy Spirit came that day that resulted in the upper room experience with the speaking in tongues and all that went on with that, the dress rehearsal that had been the Feast of Pentecost, or to fulfill that dress rehearsal. So Peter tells them that what they had both seen and heard that day was the fulfillment of what God promised through the prophet Joel. And in response to Peter's preaching, the crowd cry out, "What must we do?" Some translations say, "What must we do to be saved?" So Peter says, "Repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And regarding the gift of the Holy Spirit that they had both seen and heard that day, Peter says to the crowd, "What you have both seen and heard, the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm sorry, boys. It's not for you. It was just for the 120 in the upper room. You've missed out. You weren't in the upper room. You weren't in there when the Holy Spirit came. You missed out. Sorry, it was just for the 120. Well, that's effectively what is taught today in much of the church, but that's not what Peter said. He said, "What you have seen and heard, the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Spirit that you've seen and heard today," he said, "it is for you. It is for your children. It is for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." Now, did you get that? Let me repeat it. Peter says that this promise that's been fulfilled in front of you today, that you have seen and heard, the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Spirit as seen on the day of Pentecost, he says it's for you. It's for all of you. All who have seen and heard what has happened here today, it's for you. He said it's also for your children. And then Peter says it's for all who are afar off. And I believe that's all who are afar off, both in distance and in time, even to the end of the age. And then to make sure that no believer ever in any generation is excluded, Peter says to the crowd, "This promise that you have seen fulfilled here today, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, is for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Every believer, every person who is saved, the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, is for all, every single believer. Now, the outcome of the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that was both given and received on the day of Pentecost, was that those who received what Peter had said were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And obviously, just as Jesus had promised, the disciples did receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And we see that clearly in the book of Acts, because they were his witnesses, witnesses for Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And many people were saved, as we see in Acts 4:4 and Acts 21:20. We see in Acts chapter 2, 43 and 47, that many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And we see that the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And we see later in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 45, that the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, was poured out upon the Gentiles also. So it wasn't just for the 120. It wasn't just for the Jewish people, the children of Israel. The promise is for all of us who are born again, Jew and Gentile. So friends, please understand this morning that this promise is for you. It's for your children. It's for your family. It's for all who are saved, no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are. It says, in the last days, our sons and daughters shall prophesy. Our old men will dream dreams. It's for all of us. And if you are saved, if you're born again, this empowering gift for Christian life and ministry, the promise of the Father, is for you. Now, the next verses that I want us to look at are in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. And I'm going to be reading these verses from the Amplified Bible, and I have put them on a slide for us. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 15 to 18, and then also verse 20. So Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach and publish openly the good news, the gospel, to every creature of the whole human race. He who believes, who adheres to and trusts in and relies on the gospel and him who sent it forth and is baptized will be saved from the penalty of eternal death. But he who does not believe, who does not adhere to and trust in and rely on the gospel and him whom it sets forth will be condemned." Verse 17, key verse. "And these attesting signs, these authenticating, affirming miracles will accompany, will authenticate, will confirm the ministry of those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new languages. They will pick up serpents. And even if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will get well." Verse 20, "And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord kept working with them," hallelujah, "and confirming the message by attesting signs and miracles that closely accompanied the message, the preaching of the word." So the first point that I want to bring from our text in Mark 16, verse 17, is that Jesus speaks about attesting signs, authenticating, affirming miracles that will accompany and that will authenticate and they will confirm or affirm the ministry of those who believe. So that's the promise of Jesus. Attesting, authenticating, affirming signs, confirming miracles. That was the expectation of the first church and all that was done in the name of Jesus. And they saw that promise fulfilled. The book of Acts is a confirmation of the outworking of that promise to the first church. Now, Paul says a similar thing in 1 Corinthians 2, 2-5. He says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why? "So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but your faith might rest in the power of God." And so supernatural ministry with affirming, attesting, and confirming signs, supernatural ministry that accompanied all that was done in the name of Jesus, that was the normal expectation and the normal experience for ministry in the first day's church. The second point I want to bring from this text is that Jesus promises that these accompanying signs and miracles are for all who believe. And the literal meaning of the Greek word translated believe here is all who are believers, all who believe in Jesus the Messiah, all who are born again by the Spirit of the living God, no matter how young or how old, all who believe in Jesus the Messiah. Verses 17 and 18, "These attesting signs, these authenticating, affirming miracles will accompany and will authenticate and affirm the ministry of those who are believers, those who believe, those who are believers through salvation in Jesus, in his name. Those who are believers will drive out demons. Those who are believers will speak in new tongues. Verse 18, those who are believers will pick up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. And believers will lay hands on the sick, and they will get well. Now, one of the many negative consequences of unbiblical leadership models in the church today that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, including top-down hierarchical leadership and governance and bottom-up democratic leadership and governance. I think that generally in much of the church today, Christian ministry, church ministry, the expectation for that and the responsibility for it is with those who have titles and positions and authority in the church. I think effectively our expectation and our experience is that these attesting signs and wonders and miracles, they will accompany those who have recognized titles and positions in the church, those who have leadership roles. Whereas the promise that Jesus gives is that these things are for all who believe, all believers. And the truth is that Scripture teaches every member ministry. And just as a natural body requires the proper function of all its parts, not just a few, so too the spiritual body requires the proper functioning and outworking of ministry of all of its parts. So we need to understand that moving in spiritual power and spiritual authority and functioning in spiritual ministry is not reserved for the so-called heavies or for visiting evangelists or for whoever is in leadership. The promise of Jesus to the 120 who waited in Jerusalem was that they would all receive enabling power to be his witnesses when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the testimony of Scripture concerning the ministry of the first church was that the church as a body made up of many members walked as a whole in supernatural ministry and supernatural living as well. They were all empowered to serve, all empowered to minister in the name of Jesus, both in the meeting place but also in the marketplace. And so again, these attesting signs, these authenticating, affirming miracles will accompany and will authenticate and affirm the ministry of those who believe. We see this also so clearly in Ephesians 4:11-16, which we've looked at before. And Paul says about the ascended Christ that he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as shepherds, pastors, elders, some as teachers. Why? Well, clearly for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, so that the saints would be involved in building up the body of Christ. And then in verse 16, it speaks about the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the whole body for the building up of itself in love. The Amplified Bible says of this last part of verse 16, when each part with power adapted to its need, the need of each part, power adapted to its need, is working properly in all its functions, the body, the whole body, grows to full maturity, building itself up in love. So that's speaking about the saints, every believer equipped for work of ministry, for the works of service. Each individual believer in the body of Christ, with power adapted for their role, for their position, for their place, is working properly in all their functions, then the body grows to maturity. Then the body builds itself up in love. So let me just expand that a bit further. And this weekend, in a couple of weeks' time, I want to look at what Scripture teaches about each believer actually having power adapted for our part in the body of Christ, all of us being equipped for works of ministry. And again, I'm going to look at this particularly from the aspect of supernatural equipment, so that each of us see attesting signs and authenticating, affirming miracles that accompany and that authenticate, that will affirm the ministry of each of us as we seek to serve the Lord in this last hour. And can I say, before I go any further with this, that the basis for supernatural ministry, the basis for moving in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, is being careful to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit rather than rushing in where there is need or where there is opportunity. Let me repeat that. The basis for moving in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit is being careful to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit rather than simply rushing in where we see a need or where we see an opportunity. And Jesus, of course, is our example. We see in John 12 that Jesus only spoke what he heard his Father saying. In John 5, Jesus says that the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees his Father doing. And I think a great danger that comes with Kingdom Now theology and much of the hyper-faith teaching that still abounds, that some of what we call spiritual supernatural ministry today is really an abuse of spiritual power and spiritual authority that we have as believers. And I think it's also a denial of the meekness that we should exhibit in serving God. You see, meekness is defined as power under control. And Jesus, who has all power and all authority, only ever said what he heard his Father saying, and he only ever did what he saw his Father doing. And Jesus did not look for opportunities to exercise spiritual power and authority. He didn't simply respond to need and opportunity before him. Instead, as I said, he only did what he saw his Father doing, and he said what he heard his Father saying. And I think sometimes today the conviction is, well, we have this spiritual power and authority in Jesus. Let's get out there and express it, and we look for people that we can pray for, and it's all done out of need and opportunity or just wanting to appear spiritual rather than being led by the Holy Spirit and only doing what he calls us to do and doing that only when he calls us to act. And again, I think that's exercising meekness as well as submission and obedience. And so I want to frame what I'm going to say about supernatural ministry and working and moving in the things of the Spirit within that framework this morning. So Ephesians 4:16 again, when each part with power adapted to its need is working properly in all its functions, the body grows to full maturity, building itself up in love. So what does that look like? What does it mean that each part with power adapted to his need, its need? What does that look like? What power do we have, each of us, in our role in the body of Christ? Well, firstly, when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we have received power to be witnesses, as we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says to them, in effect, you are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You are going to have that power when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And as a result of receiving that power, you are going to be my witnesses. You are going to represent me in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word translated power is dunamis or dunamis. And we get dynamite from the word dunamis. And dunamis refers to both an inward spiritual equipment, but also that which comes from that equipment that is seen in a resulting outward achievement. So dunamis, an inward spiritual equipment resulting in outward spiritual achievement. So this morning, if you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you carry an inward spiritual equipment. You carry everything that you need spiritually to see the outward demonstrations of the Spirit of God and of power. You have already received everything that you need to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit and to be a witness for Jesus wherever he has placed you in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul affirms that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, where he says, but we have this treasure in these earthen vessels, in these cracked pots, so that the surpassing greatness of the power, the surpassing greatness of the dynamis, will be of God and not of ourselves. He doesn't say one day you may, or one day you might, or one day you could have this treasure that is seen in the surpassing greatness of God's power in you. He says you have. We have this treasure. It's not of ourselves, but it's in us. It's of God in you and I. We carry that as those who are born again and I believe Spirit-filled. Paul says a similar thing in Ephesians 3:20, quoting the Amplified Bible. Now to him who by the action of his power that is at work within us is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Not waiting for us when we get to heaven. Not waiting for us to have some title or position in the church. Not waiting for some spiritual heavy to come along. Not when God gives us something out of the heavens. Friends, we have that power in us by the action of his power that is at work in us. God is able to carry out his purpose in us and through us. He's able to do superabundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. And I think that's the why and the how of these attesting signs that will accompany those who believe. So let me close with a scripture this morning, and as I say, I'll carry on with this in a couple of weeks' time. But Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 6, Paul writes, "It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples, some believers in Jesus there. He said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said to him, 'We have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.'" Sounds like New Zealand. "And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus.' And when they heard this, these believers were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying." So obviously this morning we are at remote places. We are unable to lay hands on people remotely. However, I'm believing for the Holy Spirit to come. And I'm believing for the Holy Spirit to baptize anyone in the baptism of the Holy Spirit who will call out to him. For the promise of the Father this morning, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And friend, if you are still unsure that the promise of the Father, the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for you today, then I absolutely implore you, do what the pastor did that I mentioned earlier. Earnestly seek the Lord. Don't get up from seeking him until you know from his word whether this truth is true and whether you need to seek him for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, can I pray for you this morning? And if you're ready to receive from Jesus, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, can I ask you this morning to really open your heart to believe that the Lord will meet you wherever you are? And no matter what your faith journey has been, it's not a matter about how much faith you have. It's simply the truth of God's word and the promise of the Father. And as an act of faith, can I ask you to lift your hands to the Lord as I pray? And just simply where you are, ask the Lord to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Ask him to come today and to bring to you the gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. It's for you, it's for your children, it's for all who are afar off, all who are believers in Jesus. Will you let me pray for you this morning? Father, these are urgent days, and we are so aware of the need to be about our Father's business. But Lord, we're so aware that the wisdom of men and the ways of this world and the best that we can offer of ourselves is not going to touch this nation for Jesus. And we need the empowering of the Holy Spirit to be effective in the workplace, in the marketplace, in this hour. And we need the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our own lives as well. And Father, you know the faith journey of every person watching this service. You know our doubts, our fears. You know how we've been impacted by the excesses that we've seen. But I thank you, Lord, that you know each of us. You know us. You know our heart's desire is to serve you. You know our heart's desire is to be the people that you've called us to be. You know that we want to serve you faithfully and effectively. We desire to see Jesus lifted up in our nation, to see the church as salt and light. And we have a desire to walk in the truth of your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you have provided all that we need for life and for living and for ministry. And that includes the promise of the Father, the baptism and the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I stand this morning with my brothers and sisters, wherever they are this morning. And Father, I stand with them in their cry and the call from their hearts that Jesus, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, would come to them this morning. And I affirm the cry of my dear brothers and sisters that today they would receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Lord, I can't lay hands upon them, but in the name of Jesus, I declare to these precious people this morning, receive from the hand of the Lord, dear brother, dear sister, the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Receive that gift that he would give you out of his love for you and out of his desire to see you fulfill all his plans and his purposes for you. And Lord, if you choose to do so, may these dear people speak in tongues and prophesy, even as we saw in Acts chapter 19. And Father, I ask all of these things in the name of Jesus, for his glory, and also for our good, in Jesus' name. And the Lord bless you. Please let us know how the Lord's ministered to you. We'd love to hear from you, but we will continue to pray and believe for a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God that will begin firstly in your home, in your heart, in the name of Jesus. The Lord bless you.